prison that's held me bound, and I'll be heading home. Oh, I just can't hardly wait. I've thought of nothing else for so very long. There's a feeling deep inside me, and all the signs point that way. I just can't help but wonder, Lord, is this the day? I've been making preparations to see that
body's coming subject all to the word that's down inside. Just any moment I'll step on the other side, and I'll be heading home. Oh, I just can't hardly wait. There's a feeling deep inside me, and all the signs point that way. I just can't help but wonder, Lord, is this the day? There's a feeling deep inside me, and all the signs that way. I just can't help but wonder, Lord, is this the day? I just can't help but wonder, Lord, is this the day?
Good evening, saints. Isaiah chapter 28. Let's stand for the reading of the word. We're continuing on in our series. Jeff and I have kind of switched days because he'll be on Sunday and I'll be taking Wednesdays for just a little while I'm yet in town. Isaiah 28, familiar scriptures. We're going to kind of build on them. Like I said, we're continuing in our series of unfolding the more basic doctrines. For those of you that are old timers that haven't been with us, these are more basic, and we know that. But we have a lot of new people, and we want to make sure we're all thinking together. So we just kind of reach out, scoop everybody, and go in a direction. Isaiah 28, 8. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, you kind of have to think a little bit to get the full meaning of this. What is vomit? It's partially digested food. So that's what's been going on through the ages. The preacher eats a little of the food, partially digests it, and barfs it back out to the people, and everybody feeds on that. Because why? That's the best they could do through the ages. They didn't have a thus saith the Lord, a full course meal to feed on. So therefore, this is leading on up now what God is bringing us to today. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's actually what we're doing in this review, is bringing everybody together with a little precept here and a little precept there, just building, building, building with the Word of God. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So what's the refreshing? What's the rest? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You notice to them, it's not Christ Logos, it's just one theory on top of another, one doctrine on top of another, and getting their head full instead of their heart full. That they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Precept upon precept, line upon line, stammering lips and another tongue. This is the rest. Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews chapter 4. Now you know how the Sabbatarians, those that meet on Saturdays, they say that it's the Sabbath rest, which is the Saturday of the Old Testament, because they're still living in the literal of the Old Testament instead of moving into the fulfillment of the day, of the new. It's not a one-day rest anymore. We're supposed to enter into that Sabbath 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Yeah, resting in God's leadership in our lives. Hebrews 4. Oh, on second thought, I'm going to read the whole, quite a lengthy part. So let's just have a word of prayer and I'll let you get seated. Lord Jesus, as we pray it every time, it's if I don't say it, I know it's in my heart. We want you to take the word, Lord. Get into it. May we not listen to Rhema tonight, but may the Logos speak to us, Lord. And God, may that word just come in and just another portion of Christ quickened within us as we deepen our understanding of who we are, what you've done, and how great you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Hebrews 4:1. Our subject now was with stammering lips and another tongue while I speak to this people, and this is the rest. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. You want to be one of them? And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth to a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his heart, hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, Joshua is the correct word there, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. That's what I want, ceased from my works. Verse 11, let us labor. Isn't that interesting? We labor to cease from works. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We'll stop right there. Entering into rest. When we spoke of the Virginia meetings this last time, we really poured the word to the young people that were there. Brother Jason Watkins, took a Friday night meeting, And part of his thrust, it was broad, but his primary thrust was, God is not raising males, he's raising men. The church is full of males, but there's very few men. And so he was really encouraging the young people, be men. And he talked about men as an office, because men have certain responsibilities. Male don't have certain responsibilities, but men have certain responsibilities. So really encouraged them to get in that. And then we had 5 sessions on Saturday, 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, and 1 in the evening. I took the 2 in the morning, and then Tony Abman took the first one after lunch, then I took the third one late in the afternoon, and then Brother Jason again took the evening meeting, and he left all the people with hands in the air, standing on their feet, shouting glory, hallelujah, and he didn't ask for them to stand either. They were just all on their feet, worshiping God. And then Brother Barry took the Sunday morning service, and he said, I saw all you guys driving nails, and he said they were good nails. So he said, I just turned the board over and cleansed every one of them. And that's exactly what he did too. He just touched on every point in a very different way and just cleansed it right on over and did just a really superb job. So it was just a joy, just a joy being there. In our sequence now to bring us, we've been separated for just a little while, so we'll try and bring it up to date now before we go on. So we started way back before the foundation of the world, the invisible God, all alone, nothing but his attributes. How do we know he desired to manifest attributes, as we so often say? First, the invisible God desires to make himself known. Even his thoughts are yet in him, this is way back, just as the Son is in the loins of his Father, but not yet made known, not yet manifested, yet cannot fellowship with his daddy. Then thoughts expressed are words, and God chose to place his creative power in his word, and that's the Logos. And out from the invisible spirit came this expression of all that was in him, this expression, this container we call theophany, God in a form. This form is called in the Bible, Logos. In the beginning was the Logos was with God, the Logos was God. And then this Logos, also known as Christ. Then the first creation out of Christ was angels to worship God. So now he is God, an object of worship. And then we watched the creation of heaven and earth. Then we saw a split in heaven as Lucifer rose up because of his beauty and pulled away a portion of the angels to follow after him. Then we found that there, in the message and in scripture, there was some sort of previous civilization way back when, very obscure. And if we're supposed to know about it, God would have made it clear. He did not, so apparently it's not important. And then now the earth was left sitting in judgment now to form Eden on the planet earth. So the previous civilization was judged for something in what they did, and the earth is left in darkness, which is always judgment, darkness. And then now we start bringing out. So Genesis 1:11, it was every seed brings forth of its own kind, and we went into that, typing it right back to the human soul. And then man was created in God's image. Then man was created in the image of animal. And if you're confused on that, we've already gone through it. You can go back and get the tapes. And then we found the fall, the consequences of the fall. How did it affect the man? How did it affect the woman? And then the mix, sons of God looked upon the daughters of man, saw that they were fair, took unto them wives. God hated the mixing of those two lines. So there was a judgment again, this time with water, the flood. But then we found that the seed came through the ark, and it was the woman again, just like it was in Eden. And then God's line can no longer be traced through genetics, but rather it's election. So we can't look at somebody and recognize who is God's and whose are not. But God's kids will receive the word. The others will maybe be very religious, but they really don't want the word. So there are now 2 seed lines on earth, but not traceable through lineage. There are 3 categories of people on earth in the Old Testament type: Abraham, Lot, and the Sodomites. Abraham was the one that had the promise of the promised son. Lot was a believer, but a carnal believer. And then the Sodomites were unbelievers. So that's the same thing with the wise virgin. She's got the promise. And the foolish virgin, church nominal, they believe, but carnal. And then the seed of the serpent, often religious, but cannot receive the word. And then we found the purpose of all this was that God allowed certain circumstances through which he could unveil everything, because Colossians says everything was created by him and for him. And then we found in Romans that God operates under the law of election, that he reaches into humanity, and some of those people in humanity were birthed to the earth with a deposit of the eternal already in them, just like a seed that's already in him that is to bring forth. And then that law of election, then God showing mercy and judgment, again, by him and for him, so that he can be both judge, king, he can show grace, he can show judgment, because it's all in him. He allowed circumstances through which he could unveil these attributes so we could begin to know him more. And then God then is made in the image of man. Man was down here in flesh. And so God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He had to become kin to us, to become our Redeemer, to keep his own Word, because only a kinsman can be a Redeemer. So he had to come into flesh to become our kin so that he could be our Redeemer. And then this is harvest time now. This is harvest time, this age, this time on earth. And so what does that mean? That it's harvest time, that it's this time on earth. Well, first of all, we'll find that there's an awareness that comes at the end, the Bible says, at harvest time, that not all the seed planted was wheat, harvestable, not what the crop farmer wanted. And there is both a gathering and a bundling. There is a church to be poor, wretched, blind, miserable, naked, and not know it. But there's another group to whom the word will be restored. The grain is to reach harvest maturity, as the prophet said, baking all the greenness out. And there is a people to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now this, we haven't gone through all of this. So this is where we're heading today. And then preparation must be made for all groups. There's a bride to be prepared for a translation. There's a church to be prepared for a tribulation. And there's an antichrist beast power that must rise. And I put that little marker on there because I know we won't get quite probably that far today, but we'll see how far we can get in covering our subject matter. Out of the Church Age book, let me read this as a reminder. We closed about here the last time. And this is out of the Smyrna Church Age, page 153, paragraph three. It said, it is not the person that comes predestinated eternally from God. It is the word or seed. That's it. Now, way back there, too far back in the human mind to grasp the eternal God with eternal thoughts, thought and decreed. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Neither was born, neither had done good or evil. That's in Romans 9:13. Still reading. See, it was the thought. And then that thought became expressed, and God brought back Jacob, because Jacob alone was seed. Jacob alone had the seed, and that's why he had respect to the birthright, the covenant of God. If you are true seed, you will hear the word. The Spirit will baptize you into the body of Christ, filling you and empowering you, and you will receive the word for your day and age. See how clear the true evidence becomes when the word is revealed to you. So then the natural mind always goes the same direction. They look at all humanity. They put all humanity on one big par. And then they say, that's not fair that God would do this for some and not for everyone. You're forgetting that God is God. Romans tells us, who are you to challenge God? You know, who are you to tell the potter how to make the pot? And he says, out of the same lump of clay, can he make one pot to go under the bed and another one in the cupboard? That's his business. He can make one for honor, one for dishonor. So therefore, God works that way. And God showing mercy and judgment. That's Romans 9, 14 to 23. And then Colossians 1, 17, everything made by him and for him. And then let's read just a little bit about him, why he had to become our kinsman redeemer. And that's in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25:25. I don't want to read all the laws of kinsman redeemer. You can catch the most vivid story about kinsmen is if you read the book of Ruth, where Boaz is the kinsman redeemer to Ruth, to Naomi, and redeems Naomi and gets Ruth. Leviticus 25:25. If thy brother be waxed poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And then 25:48, skipping to another one here, 25:48. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. This is when the person now has sold himself into bondage to pay off a debt. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. If he be able, he may redeem himself. How many can redeem yourself? I needed a kin that could, a rich kin that could do it for me. Yeah. And then of course, then the New Testament jumps into this concept of Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that's our high priest, who our great God, who took on flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God became our kin. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 2, that he was just absolutely not ashamed to call us brothers. I like that concept. And so then when we talk about this now, that means that that this redemption, I can't go into the pawn shop and redeem something that somebody else pawned until it's going to be sold, but I can't redeem it. Are we staying together? So therefore, whatever it was that's in the pawn shop has to have belonged to God in the beginning, otherwise he can't redeem it. He's not interested in redeeming other people's stuff, just his own. So therefore, God has a people who fell away, fell into the pawn shop of sin, and then he's redeeming them back. I was doing just a little word search this afternoon on foundations, and I thought it was interesting, some of the points. It may not mean too much to you, but just might. So let me just share it with you. The same word in the English, foundation, has two different Greek words behind it. Foundations. So this over here, of course, that's the Greek word up there. And then this says that Greek word is translated 10 times foundation and translated one time conceive. So you know that's not a bunch of concrete poured down into the ground. It means something more than that. Otherwise, it couldn't be translated conceive. So we find this foundation means a throwing or laying down, the injection or depositing of the virile semen in the womb of the seed of plants or of animals, a founding, a laying down of foundation. So we find the foundation then has more to do with a beginning, a genesis, a starting from seed. And that's this foundation. And I'll give you some scriptures with that in a moment. And then this other foundation, it says laid down as a foundation, the foundation of a building, a wall, a city. Metaphorically, the foundation's beginnings, first principles of institutions, systems, or truth. So this is more the normal foundation that we think of, and it's used 16 times in the New Testament and every time translated foundation. So the other one has a little different meaning, and it was interesting to watch the continuity of Scripture as they were used. So here's the one that's also used as conception. So kind of think of this as a Genesis. Matthew 13:35, that it might be fulfilled, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the Genesis of the world. Not the physical making, not setting rocks in the air to set the world on, but from the time that the thing was actually conceived, secrets were kept. Matthew 25:34, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it wasn't when the world was starting to be formed, it was from the Genesis. The kingdom was to be prepared for you all the way back in the Genesis, the conception, the mind of God. Luke 11:15, the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now that one was really interesting to me. The blood of the prophets, not shed when they were shed, but they were shed from the Genesis. John 17:24, Father, you loved me before the Genesis, foundation of the world. Now these here, if you don't recognize these, I've shortened them to put them in, punch them into here. I've just took the other words out and left the primary meaning. And then in Ephesians 1:4, he has chosen us in him, Christ, before the genesis of the world. So we were chosen first, and then came the mind of God creating the earth to put us on. Still founding or conception now. Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, for we see the works were finished from the foundation of the world. If we can just grasp that, that should really throw us into a rest. As we've said before, we're just here living out our time on earth. We're here playing out our part of the symphony, but the music's already written. We're not going to change the music. We're not going to change the script in this great drama. We've just been assigned the role as one of the actors of God's word on earth, and we're here just living it out. If you can just... I'll come back to this in a minute. I want you to see the simplicity of this. If we take the story of Joseph and how he was loved by his daddy, hated by his brethren, thrown into a pit like dead, and then exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, and all these types of Joseph that perfectly type Christ. And here he laid down a perfect word shadow and had not the slightest idea what he was doing. God just controlled the circumstances all around him. Then how much more of people that with all their heart, they're desiring to do exactly what God wants. How much more? And then led by the Holy Ghost. How much more should we be able to walk right in that word? See? Amen. And here's the one place where it's used differently. Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, to Genesis, seed. So therefore, we that same word now, where we were formed before the foundation of the world, is just like her conception. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is the, I reworded it now to get it in smaller type. If their names are not in the book of life of the Lamb, they'll worship the Antichrist beast, but their names are in that book, and they were placed there from the whole genesis of the world, founding conception of the world. Revelation 17:8, the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition, and they shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation, Genesis, beginning of the world. So it's not like a foundation like this building is setting on. Now, here's the ones that are as a regular building foundation, 3 feet down in the ground, 8 inches wide, whatever we're going to do. Luke 6:49, but he that hears and doeth not is like a man without a foundation. Now, I want to give you the, let me give you the one right in front of that first. I got it out of sequence there. Luke 6:47. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation. Now, this is a regular old foundation. On the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So he digged deep, and of course the deepest rock you can get is Revelation, deepest dig you can get. Then now here's the one who does not have that foundation. But he that hears and does not is like a man that is without a foundation. The streams pound on it and the building falls. Romans 15:20, I strive to preach the gospel, but not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we've got these two kinds of foundations. Here's the last, I've got more, but that'll be the last one I'll show. If any man build upon this foundation, Paul's foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The fire shall try every man's work. If any man's work abide, he'll receive a reward. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are the household of God, and you were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Can you think of any more solid foundation that you'd want to be built on? Absolutely not. So what is every scripture trying to tell us? You are in a solid place. No matter what streams come, no matter what wind blows, you're solid. You're not gonna blow away, you are anchored. Your mind may sometimes buzz, but down in your soul, there should be an absolute anchor. I'm one of his, and nothing's gonna blow me away. 1 Timothy 6:18, do good, be rich in good works. Distribute, it says, you that are rich, distribute. Communicate freely, share the gospel. Laying up in store a good foundation that they may lay hold on eternal life. So all the good works, he's counting as foundational. There's one of these I wanted to get to and I haven't got it yet, so this is the last one now. Now this one you'll notice in the corner there, it says complete verses. I didn't chop these three down at all. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Wow, I like that foundation. What is the foundation of God? What is the foundation of God? God knows who are his, and he's not going to lose one. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So now, turning it back around again, where do you lay your foundation? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. There you lay your foundation, but don't stay at the foundation. Just keep on going. And then Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's what Abraham was looking for. What was the foundation of that city? The Word, because it's the New Jerusalem. Can't ask for any better foundation than to be built on the Word, the very same thing that we are built on and part of. So this age is harvest time. And as I said on the chart as we went down it a while ago, what does this mean? The scripture says, according to Matthew 13, that we find out there that not all the seed that was planted was wheat. But as many times as we looked at it, we can't go by without looking at it again, because I know there are those that don't even know what I'm talking about. Matthew 13. These are extremely significant scriptures. These are the mysteries of the kingdom. We're only going to work on one of them. The seven mysteries of the kingdom exactly parallel the seven church ages. But we're only going to pull on one here, starting at verse 24, Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now just think back now, what happened in the Garden of Eden? But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So now notice, the two grew together until harvest time. And then when the fruit is coming forth, that's harvest time. So, but it was only at harvest time they became aware, hey, there's two seeds here. How many years has Christianity tried to embrace kind of all of Christianity principle, not realizing there's two vines in the kingdom? And then here at the end time, a message comes along to show us there's two of them here, two seed. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? He said, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them also. Some of them are intermarried. How would a certain husband feel if I pointed at some wife and said, you are serpent seed. I'm going to root you up. I'm about to get shot. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I'll go ahead with the explanation because the message explains it for us. First, the tares are bundled by the ecumenical move, World Council of Churches, and we've seen that in motion now for many years. And so there, it's already gathering the tare churches right together with this ecumenical move. It says, bind them in bundles to burn them. To burn them. They're being bound in bundles now. It says, but gather the wheat into the barn. The wheat is gathered before they are burnt. So therefore, they're being gathered now. The bride will be gathered and put into a rapture. And then the tribulation will set in and the tares will be burned. Now, looking at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So this would have been like Jesus' ministry. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, plural, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Brother Branham says, the mysteries are unveiled in the last days to gather the elect. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's part of the end time message. The World Council is doing their part, believe it or not, to fulfill Scripture. Just like Bill Clinton did his part to fulfill Scripture. The world's got to be in a sodomite condition. He did his part. So each one is living out their roles. And so now there had to be a message to gather the righteous together, keep them out of those tear churches, gather them together, ready to be taken to the garner, taken to the rapture. So Brother William Branham was sent to fulfill his part of Scripture, and then we have responded to that, and that's our part of Scripture. And then so there's a gathering and a bundling. And then in Revelation 3:14, speaking of this last age now, this Laodicean age, now, I'm not going over these scriptures just to read them to you. I'm wanting you to see that as we read the scripture, somebody has to fulfill this. And God is not going to let his word go void, so he has to see to it that somebody somehow fulfills it. Now, we've learned, for those of you that forget, we have learned that prophecy is not necessarily God looking down the stream of time and say, oh, I see this is going to happen, and so therefore I'll tell you what's going to happen. It is not that. God lays out the word for the way he wants the future to take place, and then he sees to it that it matches his word. God's the only one that writes history in advance. So now this Laodicean church age, this is the seventh age, last age, our final age on earth. But we come in just a little bit later, but it is the final church age. You remember Brother Ram said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. So there had to be a new message for the bride, but this is the final church age. Unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, that's to William Branham. These things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. That's speaking not of God creating in the beginning, but God himself creating himself in flesh. Because the Alpha, the Omega, the faithful, the true witness is Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word. And it was God placing himself in flesh. And that was the, he was the beginning of the God in flesh race. And then all the elect lady coming this side now have all been that forming that body of the God in flesh race. The super, 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 super race. Verse 15. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Notice, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be enriched, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Notice how God sees the end time church. She's not wrapped in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She's naked. And anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When Brother Brandon read this scripture, and he'd been preaching real hard, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, that's what you've just been getting from the word, is chastening. Because God tells you how to shape up by the word. See? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Almost every evangelist takes this as standing at the door of your heart and knocking. And the prophet says, these scriptures are not the individual, they're to the church. So therefore, Christ has been put outside the church. And when he nails that down, of course, you can take it back to Matthew 24 and find the same thing. Christ is put out of the church. Jesus said, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever rejects the one I send rejects me. So therefore, when the word was fulfilled by sending a prophet, and every church system, bar none, every system rejected it, that put Christ out of the church. Oh, but they still talk about Jesus. Yeah, the historical Jesus. But they missed the living word, the I am. See? Yeah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, sup with him, and him with me. To him that overcometh all the denominations, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. After this, after what? After Christ has been put out of the church, after the church ages have wrapped up, after this I looked, and behold, a door is opened in heaven. We go back to scripture, we find that Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. So an open door is a further revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that came with the preaching of the seals when Christ had been rejected by all the systems. So therefore, there we are, right up there. That's where we are. We could put our finger in Revelation chapter 4. So here we are. We're right here in time. And then so the word had to be restored to bring a message to open this door. This open door is a further revelation of Jesus Christ. So there had to be a messenger to bring a message, and the word comes to a prophet. So Malachi 4 had to come to fulfill this scripture. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's gonna turn our faith back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. Amen. And then Revelation 10:7 says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he should begin to sound, mystery of God should be finished. And so that's seventh angel, that's the Laodicean message, that's William Branham again. So the mystery of God is unveiled. So it's the word restored. And then Ezekiel 36, we've gone over that many times. It talks about how that I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to wash you with clean water. I'll give you a new spirit. Then I'll put my spirit within you. And so there's where we've come up. The clean water has come, the restoration has come, and the Spirit of God is moving in into the people. Now, there is a scripture that is often tied to this restoration, and that's the book of Acts. And let me see, I had it printed out here somewhere and see if I can spot it. I want you to watch something now. This is the prophet growing in his own understanding. Now watch what's happening here. This is 1954. Let's look at the scripture that I'm going to be talking about. Book of Acts, chapter 3. Let's start at 19. Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So since we've been taken back to the gospel Paul preached, there's a tendency to take this scripture and say this day this scripture has been fulfilled. And I want to read to you some of the statements Brother Branham makes regarding this. 1954. He says, oh, there's a great storm of formality, a great storm of indifference, a great storm of denial of God. Walk in the light as I see it in Scripture. That's light. It's God's word. Let me walk in it. Lord, let me walk in it. Never, never try to deny it. Then he reads this scripture, and he shall send Jesus, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. 21st verse, the third chapter. All restoration of all things, when there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, a new government, a new economy, oh my, a new king, a new life, a new beginning with no ending, oh my, a new age, a new time, a new people. So you see where he's throwing it in that statement right there. Okay, now that's Divine Healing, 1954, paragraph 210, volume 26, number 9. And now we go, that was 1954. Now let's go to 1956, handwriting on the wall. And this is Jeffersonville, and it's paragraph 42 in the Eagle translation. It says, you can preach the Bible and the power of the Holy Ghost and the resurrection of Christ, and the signs and wonders will follow the believer. Speak the gifts coming back into the church, the restoration of all things, and the preacher will even laugh at you and say you've lost your mind. So there now, he's taking up restoration of all things and tying it back to the gifts of the Spirit being restored back into the church, 1956. Now, listen as we go on. This is 1956 again. The other one was in September. This one's in December of 1956. I don't want to spend time reading it all. Let me get it shortened here. And he's praying. And Father, that promise that you made is good today. I keep my eyes on that as Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah. You said, lo, I am with thee even to the end of the world. The things that I do shall you also. The works that I do shall you also. I know that those promises are true. And tonight, we got our hopes and faith centered on that. You said you'd do it. Now, theology and scriptural texts has been taught to people through the years, but it's evening time now. Now is the day of the restoration of all things. So that's 1956. Now, that was Pentecostal revival with all the gifts. Now, when we get to the Church Age book, you'll hear what's said reflecting back on that very, very statement. Now, this is 1960. In To Whom Would We Go, Lord? And it's paragraph E60 in the Eagle Computing book. Now you're in the stage of glorification the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you go in the room there where they'll seek the Holy Ghost, and God will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, and then you'll be filled with the Spirit. That'll give you power to live as Christians until the time of the restoration of all things when Jesus comes. Then you'll be taken up into glory with him for 3.5 years, then return to the earth for a millennium, and then live forever. So now he's put it future, and it's after the other one. Now, Resume of the Ages, Church Age Book, page 377, paragraph 2. What seemed to be the answer came as many began to speak in different tongues and manifest gifts of the Spirit. It was then believed that this indeed was the long-awaited restoration. It was not, for the latter rain can come only after the former rain, which is the spring or teaching rain. The latter rain then is the harvest rain. How could this be the real thing when the teaching rain had not come? The prophet messenger who was to be sent to teach the people and turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers had not yet come. Thus, what was thought to be the restoration and final quickening into the rapture had not come. And what did that tree produce? The tree of knowledge produced death, killed his brother Abel. The wicked killed the righteous. It set a pattern. It will keep that pattern until the restoration of all things as spoken by the prophets. So what we see is the same way that he said in that earlier tape, as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, you're already in your stage of glorification. Why? Because God already sees you perfect under the blood. All right. So you're already in that stage because you're in the process. So in the same way, what has come now has put us into the process of the restoration of all things. But the restoration of all things continues just like the seventh seal does all the way through. As long as we're in time right now, we've already started the process of restoring all things. And then it'll finish clear over near the end of the millennium. So we're in the process of fulfilling that scripture, but it's not fulfilled. We're in that process. Are you with me? And of course, the process that we've got already is the part where the word, Paul's gospel, has been restored to us. But our new bodies haven't been restored yet. The new kingdom hasn't come yet. So there's a lot of things yet to come. But we're in the season. So we're in the season of the restoration of all things. We're in the season of the rapture. Three stages of the rapture. Shout, voice, trump. Shout's already come. It's the message of the hour to gather the elect to the bride. We're in the process of the seventh seal, the end of time of all things. And so it's already started. God has already found an end to denominational systems, and then this will end and that will end and everything that's under time will end. So we're in the process of the windup. Now, if you to back up a little so you'll understand what it is to be in the process. When John the Baptist came on the scene, the process of the coming of the Messiah was on hand. Because John was foreordained to stand there and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." So when the forerunner came, the process was already begun, and it couldn't be delayed. It had to happen while he was on earth, because he had the job to say, "There he is." So in the same way, our messenger came, and who did he point us to? Jesus Christ the Word. Amen. Jesus Christ the Word. And he didn't leave before he finished his job. He didn't point us to the man with the nail-scarred hands. He says the bride will be pointed, said the world will be pointed to the Word-born bride, because she's the living Word of this age, as Jeff's been trying so much to get us to see who we are. We're the living Word for today. So the messenger came to forerun Christ coming in the form of the Word. And then he says, and then the bride will be pointed to the skies at his appearing. So we're in the process. He's pointed us to a Word-born bride. We're trying to get a hold of that by revelation. We've got it intellectually, but we need it by revelation. And then and at the same time, you then are being pointed to the skies awaiting the bridegroom. So the grain is reaching harvest maturity, getting all the greenness baked out, with the scriptures promising us a people to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then you remember the quote we've given to you so often out of Proving His Word, page 44. And if you've got books at home and you've got that book, find it, Proving His Word, page 44, and mark that book. Because that's the one where he tells us we're being married right now. As we unite with the Word, the marriage is taking place right now. And then just like if we had a wedding right here, we'd have the wedding here, but we'd go somewhere else for the reception. So the wedding is right here to us uniting with the Word, and our reception is the wedding supper in the sky. So the wedding is taking place right here, right now. He says, but before she leaves the earth, he said, you'll see the Son of Man made manifest again. He said, what's the Son of Man? He says, when a man and the Word become one, that's the Son of Man. And he says, you'll see it again. So there's supposed to be a short, quick display of the bride of Christ as to who she is and what she is before she's taken off the face of the earth. But the earth, under grace, will not have another sign. Under grace. The Elijah ministry was the last sign that the earth was to have to draw them to the Word. And then when the manifestation comes with the bride, somewhere we're tied in there that it's pretty well wrapped up. Remember how Brother Branham says, get out of those denominations. That'll be the mark of the beast. One day you won't be able to get out. So there'll be something somehow that you'd just be locked in there. So we've got now the bride coming to her harvest maturity, which would be Christ manifested, Son of Man life manifested in bride form this time. So there's the restoration. Jesus came as Son of Man, manifesting the life as the last Adam. And then now the bride of Christ now comes as the last Eve, and there has to be a manifestation for her. The first Eve fell from the Word. This Eve will not fall from the Word. She'll stay with the Word. So the message has come. Brother Bram says, rapturing grace lies in those messages. And so therefore we've got a message that's got the Word that'll put into us what we have need of to take us into the next dimension. This same message that we're feeding on is going to prepare a foolish virgin for a tribulation, because they're going to know they can't take that mark of the beast, and they're going to know what the mark of the beast is. And all those systems out there that I know of, they're all preaching, oh, they're going to mark your hand, they're going to mark your forehead, they're going to put a computer chip under your skin and all that kind of stuff. So they're watching for the wrong kind of mark. They don't realize it's those systems. See, that staying in those systems is going to receive the mark because they're rejecting the Word. And then the Antichrist beast powers must rise. And I see I'm already 10 minutes past the hour, so that'll be our opening thing next time. We'll do a quick study on the Antichrist beast powers. And I'm wrapping this up kind of fast because I'm going to be gone for a period of time, so I wanted to get it done. And I always hate to run, get in the pulpit and run with you, but I've got to get it done. I don't want to let it linger while I'm gone overseas, and I'll be overseas for about a month. So I'd like to get the series out of the way first. So our Antichrist beast powers, that's where we'll start next time. We've seen what God is doing with through Christ. Now we'll go look and see what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to be doing. Musicians and Jeff, you can come on up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just feel like I went too fast, poured out too much material, didn't explain it well enough, but I pray, Lord, that you'll help each of the people to catch something of what we said. And just forgive me, Lord. I got in a hurry and I rushed. But God, take your word and sink a portion of it, whatever portion, Lord, into each individual, the part they have need of. And may it just do a work in them. We ask it in Jesus' name.